Good morning. It's a pleasure to be here this morning to join together with you in singing our God's praises and studying God's word. My prayer is this morning that you have come prayerfully, that you would desire to hear the word of God, that you long to hear what he has to say to you each individually. For opening this morning, I want to read out of Joel chapter 2. Verse 28, and it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your old men shall dream dreams, and your young men shall see visions, and also upon spirits, upon the handmaidens in those days will I pour out my spirit, and I will show wonders in heavens and in the earth, blood and fire and pillars of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood, before the great and terrible day of the Lord come. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be delivered. Let's open in prayer. Heavenly Father, we come to you this morning with thankful hearts, and you have brought each one of us here to your house with the desire to hear your word. And Lord, we want to honor and glorify your name this morning as we have spent the week out into the world where the world tends to distract us from you. And I ask, Lord, this morning that your spirit would be upon each one here, that we could deny the things of this world in our hearts, that we could focus on what it is that your word has to say to us and your spirit will say to our heart this morning. Be with us that we may honor and glorify your name. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. Let's take the opportunity to sing his praises.
Mein Gott, nun ist es wieder morgen, Nummer 337.
Mein Gott, nun ist es wieder morgen, die Nacht vollendet ihren Lauf. Nun wachen alle meine Sorgen auf einmal wieder mit mir auf. Die Wenn ich dir da
Freudig sei auch meine Säule, Nummer 414.
So every spring we celebrate Pentecost, but I feel for us as Christians, we need to study the Holy Spirit far more often than we do. Now the Spirit has many names and functions in Scripture, as the Spirit of the Lord, the Spirit of truth, the Spirit of glory, the Spirit of holiness, the Holy One, the Spirit of grace, the power of the highest, the eternal spirit, the spirit of might, the spirit of adoption, the comforter, the one who pours out the love of God in our hearts, and he sanctifies and he enables, he empowers, he purifies, he convicts the world of sin and righteousness, and it tells us that he will convict all of the coming judgment. No one calls Jesus Lord without the Spirit. And in the Old Testament, the children of Israel were told to explicitly follow no other gods but the one true God. And the prophets that God gave them were led by the Holy Spirit. But now, since the Spirit has been made available to all men, the Spirit pleads with each one of us to follow Christ. So I would like to go to Acts chapter 1. Where Jesus gives the promise of the coming Spirit. Acts chapter 1, starting with verse 4. And being assembled together with them, that is, Jesus being assembled with the disciples, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which, saith he, ye have heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. And when they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, will thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? And he said unto them, It is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power. But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you. And ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and to the utmost part of the earth. So Jesus knew that as he was going to send them out to the uttermost part of the world, that we as human beings in the flesh would require some help. Now, the Spirit of God has been around human beings throughout Scripture, and we know that during creation, that the Spirit moved upon the face of the waters. And we know that prior to the flood in Genesis, God said that His Spirit would not always strive with man. And then He makes a curious comment that He says that He would limit the age of man to about 120 years. Instead of the 800 or 900 that men were living. It seemed as if the longer humans lived, the more likely they would ignore God and fight against the Spirit. And he said that God would no longer fight with them in the Spirit, as if he would leave them in the hardness of their heart. This was proven when the flood came. Noah preached the 120 years while he built the ark. And of all that lived on that time in the entire world, all but 8 ignored the warning of the coming judgment. They all ignored the Spirit. And as we read in Genesis, that the condition of man is that the imagination of the thoughts of his heart were only evil continually. So in other words, we need help because on our own, in our flesh, there is only evil. So later on in Scripture, we read how the Spirit moved in Joseph, warning Pharaoh of the coming drought. And when Pharaoh sees the abilities of Joseph, he says, Can we find such a one as this, in a man in whom the Spirit of God is? So even a secular king or a secular pharaoh recognized God moving in man. During the period of the judges, when the judges were led by the Spirit of God to lead and protect them against their enemies, we know when Samson had the Spirit of the Lord come upon him, there was no match to his strength. And he protected Israel. And he punished the Philistines. We know that King David feared the loss of the Spirit of God when he had sinned against God, when he said, Take not thine Holy Spirit from me. We know the Spirit led Daniel to prove the living God in Babylon to kings. And as we read in the opening scripture, Joel prophesied that God promised to pour his Spirit out upon all flesh. So that same Spirit that was part of creation and led godly men like Moses and Daniel and David, that Spirit that led the mighty prophets and their mighty works like Jeremiah and Isaiah, that same Spirit that overcame Mary and produced the Son of God in the flesh, that same Spirit that led Christ here on earth and the apostles in their mighty works, that same Spirit is available to all flesh. I don't know about you, but that kind of makes me wonder. It boggles my mind that God would allow his Spirit to work amongst sinful men. So let's continue on in Acts chapter 2 when we see the Spirit come upon the disciples. Acts 2, verse 1. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them like cloven tongues of fire, and it sat upon them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men of every nation under heaven. Now when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together and were confounded, because every man heard them speak in his own language. And they were all amazed and marveled, saying to one another, Behold, are not all these which speak Galileans? And how hear we every man in our own tongue wherein we were born? Parthians, Medes, Elamites, dwellers of Mesopotamia and in Judea, Cappadocia and Pontus and Asia and Phrygia and Pamphylia and Egypt and the parts of Libya about Cyrene, strangers in Rome, Jews and proselytes, Cretes and Arabians, we do hear them speak in our own tongues the wonderful works of God. And they were all amazed and in doubt, saying one to another, What meaneth this? Others mocking said, These men are full of new wine. So when these disciples spoke these other languages, the Holy Spirit gave them utterance. It gave them ability to do things that they would not possibly been able to do. In the Old Testament, the Spirit of God was used for the people of God, the children of Israel alone. Now, in the New Testament, the new covenant of Jesus' blood, the Spirit of God was now going to be available to the entire world. The Spirit would bring Christ to all nations, as we know that Christ said in that first few verses we read in Acts 1, that the disciples were to go out into the world. It was no longer just about the children of Israel. It was now about the whole world. And the whole world would have to hear Jesus preached before he would come again. We know that in Matthew, Jesus said that the gospel of the kingdom would have to be preached to the whole world for a witness to all nations, and then the end would come. But here we see the transformation of the Holy Spirit inside the disciples, causing them to speak languages that they would not and could not have known. And Scripture tells us that it was taken note by all who witnessed. So they all gathered and witnessed, and it listed each of the Jews from each of the locations where they came from. So this wasn't just a form of their language. We have a term called Juralish. When you don't know German very well, you put an English word in. That's why I don't speak German, because there'd be far too many English words in there. This is more like the difference between German and French, or English and Mandarin. These are entirely different languages these men were speaking, being moved by the Spirit. So this caused them all to take notice that there was something different about these men. And we see that when the Spirit came over these disciples, now remember Thomas, who doubted that Christ had arisen, even though the other disciples told him that he had arisen, or like Peter and the rest of the disciples who all denied Christ when he was arrested, hiding behind closed doors in that time between the Ascension and Pentecost, fearing man. But now they were underneath the influence of the Spirit of God, and they stepped out of that room, and they stepped into the streets, and they boldly proclaimed the name of Jesus with no fear. So now these men from other nations, these Jews from other nations, noticing this amazing act, this display of power, they were in awe of it. But we know that others dismissed it, saying, "These men must be drunk." They had to somehow excuse this miraculous thing that they had been witnessing. But these actions, it says, displayed by the disciples, made the doubters think that they could be drunk. Well, we know when someone is drunk, you tend to notice it in their walk, as they typically cannot walk in a straight line, or they walk very slowly and carefully so as not to fall down. You can also notice if someone is drunk by their speech. They often speak with a louder voice, and they speak with boldness. Typically, that boldness is void of the truth. Boldness to speak under the influence of alcohol causes you to say things with authority, but often incorrectly, and always to glorify self. We've all heard the term, "I drive better when I'm drunk." You also notice drunkenness in their actions. Under the influence of alcohol, it tends to remove the inhibitions of what is right and causes people to ignore it. This usually leads to sin and depravity. But Paul, he speaks of the influence of the Spirit on believers. And if we go to Galatians chapter 5, Galatians chapter 5, verse 16, he tells Christians, "This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh." So to walk in the Spirit and not in the flesh. Well, he says something very similar in Ephesians 5, 18, "Be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled by the Spirit." So he contrasts being drunk with wine and following the flesh with being filled by the Spirit. So I want to contrast drunkenness under the influence of alcohol with our walk under the influence of the Spirit. Under the influence of the Spirit, you too will have confidence and boldness, as we saw the disciples did, instead of the lack of direction perhaps a drunken man would have. Your speech under the influence of the Spirit will have greater volume, that others can hear the gospel come from your mouth. And your walk under the influence of the Spirit, your walk, which is your conduct, will show the Spirit of God causing you to do the things that the rest of the world would not. For example, to serve the least, to serve the last, and to serve the lost. So Galatians 5 tells us of the motivation of the Spirit, Galatians 5, 22. It says, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance, which is self-control. Against such there is no law. And they that are Christ's have crucified the flesh with the affections and the lusts. And if we live by the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another, envying one another. These actions or these fruits that we just read that are fruit of the Spirit are not typical human traits. They don't come naturally to us. The previous verses in Galatians chapter 5 are the works of the flesh. Those are the ones that come naturally. And we read that in verse 19. The works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, which is lacking moral or sexual restraint, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, which is strife and fighting, emulations, which is being envious, wrath, strife, seditions, which are division or disunity, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, which is rioting, and such like, of the which I tell you before, as I have told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Those are the works of the flesh. Those are the ones that come naturally to us. They come very easy to us because that's what our flesh desires. It's all selfishness to glorify ourselves. Now, I find in the list of the fruits of the Spirit, those things that do not come naturally, there's one very important ingredient in order to treat someone with long-suffering or having patience with them, or to treat them gentle and being meek and having self-control in order to have peace. There's one very important ingredient required, and that is the very first one that is listed, which is love. In order for you to treat someone as Christ treated us, you need love. Now, love does not always come naturally to us, and this is why we need the Spirit. Romans 5 tells us clearly, "And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is in us." Love comes from the Holy Spirit, from God. God's love in us motivates us to serve. It motivates us to visit the lonely, to heal the sick, to feed the hungry, to clothe the naked, and to preach to the lost. What motivation do you have to bring Christ to someone else? Well, you recognize that you wish that they would have Christ like you have. You wish that they would not be lost. You wish to see them in heaven with you. And I want you to ask yourself a question. Do you have God's love for others in your heart? Do you hear that there's somebody in the hospital and you recognize that person needs to be visited because you care for them? Have you ever asked God for his kind of love in your heart? I dare you to ask God for his kind of love. I dare you to earnestly ask God for his kind of love. I did many years ago, and here I am to prove it, because his love for others in me caused me to submit fully to him. And I have no choice but to show God's love because he's put it in my heart. Before we go over to the second part of the service, we have the opportunity to go on bended knee, to ask him whatever you have need of. And for anything else, let's take the opportunity to humble ourselves and let's kneel and pray. May the Lord hear our prayers and grant our petitions.
Take the red book and turn to page 220. All my sins have been forgiven. Can we stand?
Can the foe condemn? Nothing from God's love.
Such a joyful song, all my sins have been forgiven. The proof of God's love and his mercy towards us. So, the Spirit of God, I talked about earlier of all the things that it did and does. We know that on Jesus' baptism, the Spirit came upon Christ visually like a dove descending. The Spirit came upon Christ and then led him directly into the wilderness to be tempted. Not a place where we would choose, but it was necessary in Christ's case to show his power over Satan. Now, Christ also used God's Spirit to perform miracles. And in Matthew, when Christ had cast out demons, the Pharisees were accusing him of casting out demons by Satan. And Jesus tells them very clearly, he says, if I cast out devils by Satan, then Satan's kingdom is divided. In other words, Satan is working against himself. But then he tells them, if I cast out devils by the Spirit of God, he says, then the kingdom of God has come unto you. Then they would have to admit that it was God standing before them. But he says he cast out devils by the Spirit of God. Then if we go to Luke chapter 4, Luke 4, verse 16. It says, and he came, that is, Jesus came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up for to read. And there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because it hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. And he hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, and to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of the sight to the blind, and to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. And he closed the book and gave it to the minister and sat down, and the eyes of all them that were in the synagogue were fastened on him. And he began to say unto them, this day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears. So he read of Isaiah, the prophecy that would come, that the Spirit of the Lord would cause him to preach the gospel to the poor and to heal and to preach deliverance, to recover the sight of the blind, and to set them free. So the Holy Spirit that is in us was used by Christ for his miracles. Ephesians chapter 2 speaks of us having access by the Spirit unto the Father. And because we have access to the Spirit, access to the Father by the Spirit, that we aren't strangers anymore, we aren't foreigners, but we are fellow citizens. We, as the Gentiles, not being Jews, are now of the household of God because of the Spirit. And then he begins to talk about how a building being built upon the apostles and the prophets, the ones who believe, with Christ being the cornerstone, we are all together fitly framed, becoming a holy temple. And then he says, we are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. God sent his Spirit to dwell in us, and we become that habitation, that habitat, the place for God's Spirit to dwell. And that's how the world should see a difference between us and the rest of the world, because God is dwelling in us. We act differently than the rest of the world. We act out of love. I want to go back to Acts chapter 2, where we left off, and the men said these men must be drunk. But now Peter is going to boldly tell them what's going on. He says, "But Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said unto them, Ye men of Judea, and all ye do that dwell at Jerusalem, be this known unto you, and hearken to my words. For these are not drunken, as ye suppose, seeing it is but the third hour of the day." It's only 9 o'clock in the morning. They can't be drunk. "But this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. And it shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. And on my servants and on my handmaidens will I pour out in those days of my spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will show wonders in heaven above, and signs in earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. And the sun shall be turned into darkness, and the moon into blood, before that great and notable day of the Lord come. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." So Peter tells them, this spirit that Joel prophesied of is now here. He says, "Ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know." So he's telling them, you're eyewitnesses of all the miracles he performed. You witnessed it yourself. This was God. "Him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain, whom God has raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it. For David speaketh concerning him, saying, I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is on my right hand, that I should not be moved. Therefore did my heart rejoice, and my tongue was glad. Moreover, also my flesh shall rest in hope, because thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. Thou hast made known to me the way of life. Thou shalt make me full of joy with thy countenance. Men and brethren, let me freely speak unto you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his sepulcher, his grave, is with us to this day. Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that of the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on the throne." So here, Peter speaks of this prophecy of how David's flesh would not see corruption. Or at least David said that, and that's how they believed it. But he says, this is not David speaking of himself. This is David prophesying that the one that would come from him, that being the Messiah, his flesh would not see corruption. So he's making it very clear to them that Christ, though they had crucified him, his flesh would not rot. He would be raised again. Verse 31, David seeing this before, spake of the resurrection of Christ. He's making it very clear to them that his soul was not left in hell, neither his flesh did see corruption. So remember, David's grave, he said, was only a few miles away in Bethlehem. So therefore, we know that David's flesh saw corruption. In other words, it rotted away. However, the Messiah's flesh did not rot. He was raised up again. So he's making it very clear to them. Verse 32, "This Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we are all witnesses." So he's saying, we as disciples, we saw him alive and well. He is not dead. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he has shed forth this which ye now see and hear. So now he says, this us speaking in other languages is the proof of God sending his Spirit down. Christ has gone up, sits on the right hand of the Father, sent down the Spirit, and now you're witnessing the Spirit working in us by speaking other languages. For David is not ascended into the heavens, but he saith himself, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou on my right hand until I make thy foes thy footstool. So he's making it really clear. That David is dead and gone, his flesh is destroyed, but the Christ whom you with your wicked hands have crucified is alive and well, and now sitting on the throne, as David said. And then in verse 36. He says, therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made this same Jesus, whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ. So twice he tells them, you with your wicked hands have crucified. And here he says again, this Jesus, whom you have crucified, he's God, and you killed him. Imagine the shock that they would have hearing these words as the Spirit starts to move in these men, recognizing what they have done. Now remember when Christ was hanging on the cross and all that they had done to him by whipping him, beating him, mocking him, wagging their heads at him, saying if he saved others and he can't even save himself. Mocking God. And what did Jesus say? He said, Father, forgive them. I've often wondered at that phrase. How could Christ forgive these evil men who were cheering at the death of an innocent man, knowing all the things that he had done, all the works of God that he had produced? How could Christ forgive them when they were not asking for forgiveness? Well, Christ said it right after that. He says, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. He was saying at that moment they were innocent because they did not know they were crucifying the Son of God. They did not know who he was. So that worked till now, but now Peter very clearly is convicting them of what they have done. You wicked people, you killed Jesus. And he says, let all of Israel know. Assuredly, let everybody understand that God made this same Jesus, whom you have crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now they are told specifically who he was and what they have done, and Peter drives the nail of conviction into their hearts. He tells them that all of you witnessed this man Jesus walking around, healing incurable diseases like blindness and leprosy. He walked on water. He healed the demon-possessed. He miraculously multiplied food for large crowds. And they even witnessed him raise the dead in Lazarus. And after all this evidence, and now with Peter convicting them, the Spirit of God is now convicting them inside. and they realize we killed the Son of God. Verse 37, it says, now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart, and they said unto Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? The original word used for being pricked in the heart is actually translated pierced thoroughly. Their hearts were pierced with the news that they killed the Son of God. And the first thing that comes to their minds, what should we do? What can we do to get rid of this guilt? How do we remove the conviction? And Peter tells them very clearly, verse 38, Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Now we need to pay attention that the Holy Ghost is the one who convicted them, because we can't know who Christ is without the Spirit telling us. And Peter was preaching in the boldness of the Spirit. So the Spirit works on both sides, convicting men and boldly preaching. So why send the Spirit? Why not just let Christ continue to walk the earth, and while on earth, he could do these miracles? But we saw, and to the children of Israel, they did not recognize who he was through all the works that he did. That, and he could only be one place at a time. People would have to gather to hear him. But when he sent his Spirit could be in the hearts of everyone that proclaim him as the Christ, as the Messiah, as the Redeemer. And when his Spirit works individually in each one of us, we have the opportunity to spread that to others. And the Spirit can be everywhere in us, seeking to save the lost. In Romans chapter 8, verse 11, is what I want to close with. He says, but the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you. He that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken or make alive your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. That same Spirit that raised Christ in his mortal body to become alive again, that Spirit is the one that works in us, to make us alive, to give us the desire to work for Christ. And we read later on in Acts how the disciples, they continued to preach Christ no matter the cost. And they'd be arrested, they'd be threatened, and they'd be beaten. And they'd be whipped and be told, don't you dare mention Christ again. And they would walk out of the council having been whipped, and they would glorify God with their backs covered in their own blood. Now, years ago, there was a book that kind of swept the Christian world, and it was a book called The Purpose-Driven Life. No purpose-driven life or power of positive thinking can cause you to glorify God when your blood is leaking out of your body. Only a Spirit-driven life can cause you to glorify God in such conditions. The power of the Holy Spirit changed Peter and the disciples from a bunch of fearful men, scared of the authorities, hiding away, to become men led by the Spirit that preached with boldness and saved thousands of souls in one message. How much could we do as a church if we would fully submit to that very same Spirit? What could our church, what could Christ's church become? I challenge you to pray for the Holy Spirit to move you. I challenge you to pray for the Holy Spirit to change you from the inside, that we would all have boldness, and that we would all receive the strength or the quickening of the Spirit, as we read in Romans, that we'd have the energy needed to preach to the lost, that the world would know that the living God is alive and well and working through his people. Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we come at the close of this service with thankful hearts and knowing that as we read your word and as we study it, that your Spirit moves within us. My prayer is that those who have heard this message would spend more time in your word and be drawn even more by your Spirit to do that work which is necessary in the church and outside in the world. We know, Lord, the work is endless and the harvest is ready. Would your Spirit work in us, Lord, that the harvesters would go out and reap that which has already been sown, and that you have given the increase. Give us the strength, Lord, to go out boldly this week, to represent you through your Spirit, that the world would see you move and glorify your name. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. For anything else that you have need of, once again, we have the opportunity to go on bended knee. So let's all kneel and pray. May the Lord hear our prayers and grant our petitions.
Again, take the red book and turn to number 555. We praise thee, O God.
Praise thee, O God. revive us again. Fill each heart with thy love. May our souls be rekindled with fire from above. Hallelujah, thine the glory. Hallelujah, amen. Hallelujah, thine the glory. Revive us again.
Thank you for that singing. I have nothing more to bring to you this morning but to thank you all for coming. Let's bow for the benediction. May the Lord bless thee and keep thee. May the Lord make his face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. May the Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. May the Lord preserve thy going out and thy coming in from this time forth and even forevermore. Amen. God bless you all.